The following audio is from Abner Creek Baptist Church. For more information, visit www.abnercreekbaptist.com.
Father God, give us this day our daily bread. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. And oh, how we need him daily. Father, thank you for a time that we can sing praises to you, and thank you for a time where we can open your word and a preacher can preach and the people can receive your preach word. And I pray that as we enter into that time, Lord, that you will prove to be faithful in calling people to yourself and edifying your church and giving us refreshment as we drink deeply from the well of Jesus Christ. Oh God, change our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word, not to Philippians, as we have been studying, but to John. John chapter 6, beginning verse 22. John 6, 22. Jesus once asked his closest followers in Mark chapter 8, "Who do people say I am?" And friends, people are still trying to answer that question today. Who do you think Jesus is? Secular historians and those who don't even believe in the deity of Jesus still recognize that a man named Jesus really existed. And he really did miraculous things on earth. I mean, it's well-known history, bathed in historical fact, that a man named Jesus really lived and he really died on a cross. Christians and non-Christian historians believe that. The question is, who was he? That's the most important question you could ever answer. Jesus asked people back then who he was. Historians today debate who he is, and I'm asking you right now in your heart to search your own answer. Who do you think Jesus is? And over the years, there's been a collection of various opinions. Jesus was a great man. He was a great teacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a magician. He was a prophet. He was a powerful leader. Many will attempt to answer the question, who is Jesus? But Jesus didn't leave this up for debate, and he didn't leave it for human opinion. Jesus told us exactly who he is in his own words. And this week starts an 8-week study where we'll look at the I am sayings of Jesus, where he tells us exactly who he is. And this week we'll hear him say, "I am the bread of life." What does he mean by that? I am the bread of life. And I'll put my cards on the table very early in the sermon. When Jesus says that I am the bread of life, he is saying, I am everything you need. I'm everything you need. That's the main point of the sermon this morning. Jesus is the bread of life, which means Jesus is everything you need. This morning, as we study this phrase, I am the bread of life, we're going to look at three considerations from this text. Number one, what are you seeking from Jesus? Number two, what does God require? And number three, what is true belief? So, what are you seeking from Jesus? What does God require? And what is true belief? We'll begin reading in John chapter 6, verse 22, but before we do, I have to catch you up a little bit, because where we start reading, it's in the middle of a story going on, and so let me catch you up to what's happened so far. Jesus has just fed over 5,000 people with very little food. It's a popular story. A boy offers up five loaves of bread and two fish, and Jesus multiplies this right in front of their eyes so that the people are stuffed with food. There's leftovers. There's food to go around to everyone. It doesn't run out. And he performs it right before their eyes, and the crowd is amazed, as they should be. And so much so, they're amazed that they want to make him king right then. And you can understand the logic. I mean, if he gives us bread to eat right now, if he's king, he can give us bread to eat every day. But Jesus, when he realizes this, that they're trying to do, he quickly leaves the crowd. He goes off by himself, and later that night, through another miracle, he and his disciples go across to the other side of the sea. Like, it's this really big lake. And so where we start reading this morning is the day after they've crossed the sea. He's fed the 5,000. And look with me in John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be referring to the text a lot this morning. John 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place that where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they said to him, they themselves got into their boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Let's pause there. Notice the crowds in this text are seeking Jesus. The day after having their stomachs filled, they wake up and Jesus is on the other side of the sea, but they don't know that yet. You can sense the search happening in this text. They notice there's only one boat, and they know that Jesus didn't get in the boat with his disciples. They know that they don't see Jesus anywhere around, and the text says when they notice that he's not there, they get in boats and they go to the other side of the sea, seeking Jesus, verse 24 says. And when they get to the other side, they find him. In verse 25, they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like, oh, hey, Jesus, fancy seeing you here. What a coincidence. We run into each other once again. When'd you get here? And we just got here. And Jesus sees straight through it. Straight through it. Verse 26, he says, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It's like, you don't care how long I've been here. You don't care when I got here. You want breakfast. That's why you care. That's why you're seeking me. And then he says in verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. In other words, stop spending all your time and energy searching for these materialistic needs. Stop working hard to find me so that you can have your stomachs filled. Stop working for physical food. I mean, honestly, because the hunger's going to go away, and in 5 hours, you're going to be looking for me again wanting lunch. Stop looking for physical food. Instead, work for food that endures to eternal life. Work for things that endure. Focus on the eternal things that will last. Stop worrying about your stomach and start worrying about your soul. Work for things that matter. And they're confused. I mean, after all, they did just want breakfast. Jesus gives them an earful. All right, Jesus, you don't want us to work for physical food. You want us to work for things for God, things that matter. So verse 28, they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Just tell us and we'll do it. You don't want us working for physical bread. You want us working for things that matter. Things that work for God. So tell us, what must we do to be working for the things of God? Just tell us and we'll do it. Notice, these people are seeking. They're searching. They've sought after Jesus so that he'll fill their stomachs. And they want now him to tell them now, what must we do? They're desperately seeking what to do. Just tell us and we'll do it, Jesus. Friends, what are you seeking from Jesus today? What has you following him around? What has you keeping him a part of your life today that you're seeking from him? What are you looking for? Be really careful in how we answer that question. Why do you love Jesus? Is it because he can fill your stomach? Oh, how easily we will follow where free food is flowing. Is it because he's promised a good life for you? Do you love Jesus because somehow it will advance you with your family or your job or society? I mean, after all, it's the Bible Belt and it's an expectation that we will love Jesus. Are you seeking Jesus for what he can give to you? These people wanted their stomachs filled. What do you want from Jesus? And so the people are confused. I mean, okay, Jesus, you want us working for things that matter, not for physical bread. Things, working for the things of God. So verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You want to know what to do? You want to know what matters? Believe in me. Wait, that's it? Like, what matters is believing in you? Yeah, that's it. Notice what God requires of you. Do you believe in Jesus whom God has sent? I mean, this is too easy. Surely there must be something we must do. It can't be that easy. I mean, this is the mindset of many people. They begin to consider their relationship with God and they say, well, you know, God, I'm not as bad as that person. I mean, I've made my share of mistakes, but I haven't messed up that bad. And so they consider how they will be perceived by God when they stand before him. And they say, when God looks at me versus him, I mean, he'll accept me at the end of the day because, you know, I've done some good things, especially in comparison to him or her. Like, I do good things for God. Friend, do you realize that there's not enough good in the world that you could do to earn justifying favor with God? God says that all your works of good that you think would please him are like filthy rags before him. He says they stink. Because here's the problem. If God is perfect as he is, your one blemish turns God away from you. The fact is, God has declared, be holy, and the fact is, we haven't remained holy. I mean, think of the richest person in all the world going to buy a couch, okay? They're furniture shopping. They're going to buy a couch. And they look and see one couch, and it has stains all over it. Well, they're certainly not going to buy that couch. Why would they? They have all the money in the world. They don't need to buy a couch with stains on it. And so they pass over it. And then they come to another couch, and it doesn't have stains all over it. It has one stain on it. Well, they're not going to buy that couch either. They're not here to buy a couch with stains on it, whether it's one stain or whether it's 50 stains. The problem isn't how many stains it has. The problem is it stained? If it is, they don't want it. Whatever amount of stains you have compared to other people, lots or little, those stains still prevent you from being with a holy and perfect God. It is detestable in his sight. But then Jesus comes and he's perfect. He's pristine. He is in mint condition. He is the perfect couch. And then he died for your sin. And he died for all your stains. And he took your punishment. And he says, if you will believe that my death paid for your debt, you can be with God. Welcomed in and be saved. And so the people in the text, they're saying, what must we do? What does God require? This is what God requires. Not that you clean up your life in order to earn God's favor. You would never be able to. No. Do you believe that it's not about what you do, but about what's been done for you in the work of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus' work was sufficient for you? Believing that is what God requires. And notice the reaction from the people. Okay, Jesus, you want us to believe? That's what God requires. You want us to believe. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Really? Like, this is the people who just saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And now they say, "Well, we'll believe, but first show us a sign. What are you going to perform so that we will believe? Show us, Jesus, and we will believe." Look at verse 31. They continue, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." It's like they're testing Jesus. It's like they're trying to use reverse psychology on him. Like, you know, well, we won't believe you until you show us a sign. So maybe you can't show us a sign, which means we can't believe. They're testing him. You know, Jesus, our ancestors, they were fed bread from heaven. And they believed. You want to earn our belief? Feed us more bread like Moses did. I mean, that was some sign, Jesus. What sign will you do? And maybe he'll feed us steaks. You show us a sign, then we'll believe, we promise. And Jesus responds in verse 32, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In other words, God gives true bread from heaven. And this true bread gives eternal life. And their response in verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." I mean, they say, okay, that would be some sign, Jesus. You know, our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. But you're saying you can give eternal bread, like bread that if we eat, we can have eternal life. Give us that bread every day, Jesus. You do that, we'll believe you. And they're still working for food that perishes. They are still blind. They have no idea what he's talking about. And then it turns in verse 35. Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is clear with them. He takes the gloves off. He's not talking about physical bread. They're hungry. They're wanting physical bread. They're talking about real bread. And he's not. He says, "I am the bread." It says the bread of heaven that gives eternal life is not physical food. I am the bread of life. And then he says something that's going to give a window into true belief. So remember 3 considerations of this text. What are you seeking from Jesus? Number 2, what does God require? Belief. And number 3, what is true belief? Jesus teaches us right here what true belief is. And it's important because only true belief will save you. I mean, you could ask a large group of people in the Bible Belt, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And they say, "Yes, of course we believe in Jesus." But there would be a large majority of them who have a false belief, blinded in false security. What is true belief? If you're a believer today, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ today, is your belief the type of belief that Jesus teaches here? This is such a crucial topic because we all know from very young age, how do you go to heaven? Well, believe in Jesus. Well, the crucial factor is, what is true belief? This is a matter of life and death. So what is true belief? Look at verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There's a parallel in this text with coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus. Do you see those words of coming and believing? Whoever comes and whoever believes. True belief in Jesus involves coming to Jesus, but coming to Jesus for what? Remember, what are you seeking? What are you seeking to get from Jesus? What are you coming to him for? Coming to Jesus to be satisfied. Look at the text. Whoever comes will not hunger. Whoever believes will never thirst. Belief here is connected to desire. Belief is connected to satisfaction. For too long, we have taught and we have heard that belief is only an intellectual thing that happens in the mind. Jesus connects true belief to desire in the heart, to satisfaction in the soul. All these people can do is think about their hungry stomachs, their thirsty tongues. And Jesus says, if you really came to me, if you really believed in me, you would never hunger or thirst again. I would satisfy you. True belief in Jesus is coming to Jesus to have all your desires satisfied in him. True belief in Jesus is coming to Jesus to have all your desires satisfied in him. And notice I did not say to have all your desires satisfied by him. No, to have all your desires satisfied in him. There's a huge difference in having your desires satisfied by Jesus versus in Jesus. I mean, the crowd came to Jesus to have their desire of physical hunger satisfied by Jesus. They weren't interested in him so much as they were interested in what he could do for them, namely provide bread for their hungry stomachs. Friend, are you coming to Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you loving Jesus because you think he will make your life better or give you that dream or keep you from suffering or get you that car or that job or he'll get you eternal life? Are you coming to Jesus for what you can get from him? Or are you coming to Jesus to get him? It is so easy in our society, so easy to wear the label Christian and not be a Christ follower. It's so easy to believe. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. In our Christian society, yes, it's becoming harder and harder, but it is still true that in the Bible Belt, being a Christian can earn some status for you in society. It can check the religious box for you. So, I'm American, check. I have a good job, check. I have a house, check. I have a wife and kids, check. A vacation in the summer and lake on the weekends, check and check. What about religion? You have to believe something, right? I mean, this is, after all, the Bible Belt. We are, after all, a Christian nation. You have to believe something. Oh, yeah, of course. So, I'm a member at First Baptist. I go out to lunch after church with my family. I take my kids to vacation Bible school. God and country, that's me. Jesus can check the religious box for you. It's easy to believe in Jesus. It's a cultural expectation. Friends, do you seek Jesus like the crowd, seeking him to check the box, seeking him to give you what you're looking for? Or do you seek him to get him? There's a danger even in the church to seek Jesus so that you can get eternal life. And don't get me wrong, eternal life is a great gift, one of God's greatest gifts to us in Christ. But it is not the ultimate gift. Oh, how many Christians on earth are bored with Jesus now, but somehow expect to be excited about him in heaven? Is your faith one that is okay if Jesus isn't in heaven so long as all of his good gifts are for you? So give me the eternal life. Give me the streets of gold. Give me the mansions in the sky. Give me the no hell. Give me the no pain. Give me the no tears. But friends, what if Jesus isn't there? What are you seeking from Him? Are you seeking Him or what He can give you or do for you? Jesus will not settle to be merely a provider for you. He means to be your greatest treasure even now. If Jesus is not your greatest treasure now, you will receive no treasure then. If your greatest joy is not the giver, you will receive none of His gift then. Jesus is not a means to an end. He intends to be the end of all your means. He will not be used. True belief is coming to Jesus to be satisfied in Him. This is what Jesus means by, I'm the bread of life. He's everything you need to be satisfied. And just as bread satisfies the stomach, Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies all your desires. This is the essence of true belief. And Jesus teaches something else here. So true belief is being satisfied in Christ. And second, true belief is a work of God. True belief is a work of God. Notice how the conversation continues with Jesus in the crowd. It takes a turn. They're not expecting it. I wasn't expecting it. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And sometimes people say, you know, if I could just see God, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. That's not guaranteed. It says so right here in the text. You have seen me and yet you do not believe. These people saw Him face to face. They saw Him all these miracles and yet they still do not believe. How can that be? How can they see all these great things from God and yet still not believe? Because true belief is more than believing facts in mind. Remember, true belief is experiencing satisfaction in the heart. It doesn't matter if you saw Him face to face. The question is, if you saw Him, would you be satisfied in Him? And notice the direction Jesus takes this conversation. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I mean, that's odd. I mean, Jesus is talking about being the bread of heaven. He's talking about being satisfied in Him. But then in verse 37, He begins teaching about the role of God in salvation. I mean, why would He do that? Believe in me, be satisfied in me. I'm the bread of life. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Where'd that come from? This is what I believe He's doing. He's just explaining that true belief is coming to Him to have your desires satisfied. And now He will explain how this coming happens. He teaches them about true belief, and now He teaches them how true belief comes about. This is why He said in verse 36, you see me, but you do not believe me, because merely seeing isn't sufficient. If Jesus appeared before you right now and right in front of your face, belief wouldn't be guaranteed because man's heart is naturally bent away from God. Something else has to happen, namely a supernatural work of God performed in man's heart. So He says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Notice the effective work of God here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's a surety. This is the effectual call of God. So the gospel goes out to any and all, and the gospel says, come, any and all who will come. Come and have your sins paid for. Come receive eternal life. Come drink from the fountain of Christ. Come and receive rest. Come, won't you come? And the gospel call goes out, and then God works in the heart of man. He makes that call effective so that all that He has given to Jesus, as verse 37 says, will not only hear this call, but they will also come as a result, and they will see him and be satisfied in him. This is a gracious work of God. Listen, if you're a believer today, rejoice in the fact that God has performed a work in your heart so that he has lifted the blinders and you have seen Christ and you have become satisfied in him. A work we did not deserve. If you have heard the call of the gospel, if you've responded in faith to the gospel, rejoice humbly and give all the credit. Give God all the credit, because you can be sure that it was not ultimately your doing, but ultimately a supernatural work of God working in you. The gospel is so sweet because he takes people who do not deserve him and cannot turn to him, and he comes to them and he radically calls them out. And he rescues them. Notice he says, whoever comes, he will never cast out, which means if you sense God working in your heart this morning, you sense God leading you to come to him, he will not reject you. Anyone who will come, he will not turn you away. So if you're here and you're tired of pursuing all the desires that never satisfy, I mean, you are worn out from pursuing satisfaction in money and possessions and power and fame and sex and alcohol or whatever it is, and you're tired of being left empty, if you sense God working in your heart today, leading you to cry out to him saying, satisfy me, Lord, he will not reject you. He will save you. So won't you come? Won't you trust today? Do not delay. Repent and believe. Come and be satisfied. We're almost done with this text. God is sovereignly building a people for his glory. His purpose will be accomplished. This is what Jesus means in verse 38 to 40 when he says this. Look with me in verse 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is teaching this crowd the big picture plan of God. He says, look, I'm performing the will of God, and this is the will of God. God has planned from all of eternity that he was going to save a people. And you know what? He is saving people right now. So this gospel call is going out, and you're responding in repentance and belief. He is saving them. And the will of God is that all who come to me, I will never lose them. He is building a universal church. And they're not hearing any of it. They're not listening. They're still stuck on this bread of heaven theme. Look at the reaction of the crowd in verse 41. So they grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They're grumbling. They're grumbling because they're not getting the food they first wanted. And who does Jesus think he is? I mean, we know his mom and dad. We watched him grow up. Nothing special about him. And now he's saying he's coming down from heaven? Jesus responds in verse 43. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is from God. He has seen the Father. In other words, Jesus says, stop grumbling and complaining about what I'm saying. You don't want to come to me unless the Father draws you. You won't understand. You're not going to understand unless the Father reveals it to you. So stop grumbling. And this is Jesus continuing his teaching on God's work in salvation, reminding us that true belief is a necessary action that you must perform. But ultimately, true belief is a work of God where he draws people to himself and ultimately initiates and manufactures that. If you believe today, rejoice in your heart and be thankful to God for a belief of a gift that he has given to you. And if you know others who are not yet believing, This is why we pray for them. This is why we pray to God, God, please save them, because we believe fundamentally that God can do a work in a person's heart and change their unbelief to belief. The last part of this conversation, Jesus takes in the direction they're not expecting again. He teaches about true belief, coming to him to be satisfied. Second, he teaches that true belief is a work of God. And look in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He brings it back to the theme of bread of life. He has one last lesson for them. He tells the crowd, you know what? You're right. Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness, but they died. The bread that I will give to you will give you eternal life. And surely the people have turned back to saying, okay, how can we get this bread? How can we eat of this and live forever? And then Jesus drops a bomb on them in verse 51. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What? Your flesh? Gross. Look at their reaction in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's a valid question. And Jesus doesn't say, well, guys, I'm not really talking about eating my flesh. No, Jesus doubles down. Look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Five times Jesus says bluntly, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. That is gross. That's weird. Unless it's not. Throughout the whole conversation with this crowd, Jesus has been speaking in figurative and spiritual language, and the whole time the crowd's been taking him literally. And if they haven't caught on by now, they're not going to. And so Jesus sticks with the figurative language, and they remain confused, taking him literally. Jesus doesn't literally mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We know this because of the clue he gives in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There's the key. Feeding on Jesus, drinking on Jesus means abiding in Jesus. It's not forsaking him, but sticking with him, remaining with him. This is the true aspect of belief. It's not just as simple of, well, I believe one time, I walked an aisle one time, I prayed a prayer one time. No, that's so easy. True belief means you abide in Jesus. You keep going back to the well to drink from him over and over. And when all the temptations of the world want to tempt you to be satisfied in them over Jesus, you say, no, I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to drink and eat from him, not from all these other things. I know where true satisfaction is. It's in him, not in those. This is abiding in Christ. And this is where the conversation ends for the crowd. It becomes too much for them. The last two verses we look at verse 60. When many heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It was too much. They didn't get it. They were blinded. Church, friends, where does this teaching leave you? I mean, they ran away. It was too hard. Some of them leaned in. Three questions as we close. One, what are you seeking from Jesus? Are you seeking his gifts? Are you seeking him? Two, do you know what God requires of you? Belief. Do you believe in this Jesus? And three, and most importantly, do you have true belief? Are you satisfied with Jesus above all? Or do you just believe facts? Are you abiding in him, daily going to him to be satisfied once again, drinking from his well? Or are you running to all the world offers you and being left empty? If you come to Jesus, he will fulfill every desire. He will change your heart. He will make your joy full. This is a work of God. This is true belief. Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. I am everything you need. Church, do you believe that? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need your work in our life to even see Jesus and see him as beautiful. Without your work, we will see Jesus and we will love the darkness over the light. The blinders will stay on. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that has yet to really trust in you, to really believe upon you, Lord, I pray that you will give saving faith today. For those who are here that need to repent and believe, Lord, I pray that you will make it happen in their heart. And Lord, for others here that have drank from your fountain before, would you remind us of the sweet satisfaction that we have found there? And would you give us grace to run back there every day, every hour, to be satisfied once again, to abide in you, to feast upon you? Thank you for your great work in our lives and the satisfaction you provide. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close today, we're going to have a time of reflection. And my invitation to you would be, if you've never trusted in Christ, today is today. Do not let this moment pass without being satisfied. And I will be here. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you after the service and see how I might serve you and help you grow in your walk. For others who are here, you really believe. You know the satisfaction that you found in Christ. My invitation to you, pray right now and say, Lord, thank you. I don't deserve that, but you've given it to me. And then let's stand and worship the Lord together.
This time of teaching is brought to you by Abner Creek Baptist Church. For more information, visit www.abnercreekbaptist.com.